Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to worship tonight. We're going to worship a good, good God. We've got something we need to try, and I don't know if we could pull this off if most of us weren't elders, but all of us need to have an element with this. If you don't have an element, there are elders that have them in these plates that are walking around right here. So maybe you just raise your hand. They could come, and they could bring you one if you yet to have an element. And we don't like these. These are no fun. They're sterile in every sense of the word, but unfortunately, they are a necessary evil in today's world, and we are going to dine tonight on the Lord's Supper. That being said, I hope you will get one. I want to call you to worship tonight as we confess our faith together in the Apostles' Creed. I want to invite you, if you're able, to please stand now. I ask you this question, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
If you would please be seated as we continue our worship.
Praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
It is
a custom on evenings such as this to take an offering to help defray the traveling expenses of some of our commissioners. So we're going to do that now. We're not going to pass the plate the way we do it in our offerings now, and I guess many of you do it in a similar way. We have at the end of on the banisters right here, there's a plate, and there's also a couple boxes. I think they're either right behind the last pew there or out in the aisle there, or the outside as you go out the doors right there. And so if you want to give to that after the service, you're certainly free to do that. In Ezekiel, we're given one of the really great Old Testament scriptures that dealings with the resurrection, Ezekiel 37. And it talks about this great resurrection, that one day Martha would speak to Jesus, knowing in the last day there would be a resurrection. And as we all know, Jesus says, I am that last day. I am the resurrection. And so Ezekiel 1, it says, 37:1, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Let's pray together. Our good and gracious God, the Lord who speaks light into the darkness and life out of death, you ask what we dare not. Can these bones live? And like the prophet, we can only hope. O Lord God, you know. And as those before us have rejoiced in your promise, you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord, we rejoice that Christ is risen, and we have come to know and believe the love which you have for us. We are overwhelmed by the love of the incarnation, the sinless life, the cross, and the glorious resurrection. Father, grace us to see and fully enter into the blessing and duty of your kingdom. We confess that we are dismayed when we look to ourselves. The love of the flesh and the things of this passing world seem most precious. By your Spirit, help us to say more and more no to the idol factory that is our heart, and yes to the prayer of your Son in his anguish, saying, not my will, but yours. Father, as we have been raised with Christ and will rise with him in the resurrection from the dead, help us to consider our old life dead and our new life alive to righteousness. Form Christ in us. Make us constant in the truth of your word, even as your servant Moses, who considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he saw something better. Strengthen us for our battles. Give us courage in our trials. Make us discerning in our temptations. Grant us the gift of repentance in our sins. And this day, make us joyful and savingly content in what the Lord has done. Christ is alive, death is defeated, and we are saved. Father, we would ask that you would bless our offering this evening, as its purpose is to further your kingdom mission. Let us rejoice and be glad, praying always as Jesus has instructed us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount upborne, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. Lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved.
Our hope in life and death, Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence that our souls to Him belong? Who holds our days when fears advance? What comes apart from His command? What will keep us till the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs. and death. What truth can calm that troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In a great Redeemer's blood, who holds our fate when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh to the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
To the grave, what will we sing? Christ He lives, Christ He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord, in sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
There is not much worse than preaching to a bunch of people wearing masks. Like, it's the worst. I hate it. And we got up here today, and I got to tell y'all, y'all don't seem like a very good crowd. Scott told some really funny jokes, and y'all stone cold him. You know, like it was, and I had a funny sermon ready, and it had all these jokes in it, and I threw it away. And I'm just going to get up here and preach at you. You know, lately, when I look out on a Sunday morning, and when the church feels, when it feels empty, there is a real temptation for me to believe the reason that the church is empty has something to do with my leadership or my preaching. Anyone else ever feel that way? Yeah. And I know it's not true. And if it is, don't tell me. I guess when I say that, it's like I don't want you to come correct me and pat me on the back or to tell me that I'm making myself too important in all of this. Because I know all that in my heart. I know I'm making myself too important in all this. I know that the Lord doesn't need me to accomplish His purposes. But I just want to acknowledge that so many times we in church leadership find our value in how many butts are in the seats. And if this is the case for you, if this is where you live, this year has probably been pretty difficult for you. And I'm fighting against that definition of success. I've been fighting that battle for 20 years of my life. I remember going to seminary, and I've been in youth ministry, and I remember as a youth pastor like how it felt if I had nailed a sermon, and I would go home, and it was like, it was a great night. I was relaxed and loved myself, but I feel like if the sermon was off, that when I went home, I kind of thought I was miserable. And I remember going to seminary and talking to these professors and trying to say, what do I do? And they act like, what? We don't know. It's almost like they had never preached before. They just taught classes. If you're looking for validation in attendance, I don't think you need me to tell you how silly that is. But I know it's discouraging nonetheless. It is. I want to encourage you to stay faithful. You don't have to preach dynamic sermons. Teach the gospel. That's what I'm going to try to do tonight. I've got a series of confessions that I'm afraid I'm going to need to make to you tonight as well. As a preacher, when I stop to listen to other preachers, a few things happen for me. You may not be like this. But first, if I'm a preacher, I'm listening to another preacher, I try to evaluate if the person preaching is more talented than me. It's the first thing I do. And I know that sounds shallow, and you guys are probably much more mature than that, so just let me confess my own stuff. Just bear with me. But as one who's a professional, I sometimes find my self-worth based on how well I can communicate the Word of God. And if I'm in a room and I'm hearing a preacher preach and that preacher starts to struggle, I give myself this mental high five, like, yes, I'm still in the game. I'm more talented than that guy. But then when a guy comes and he's like a really awesome communicator and they're just knocking it out of the park, and they've got this beautiful sermon that just sings the praises of Christ and the gospel, that's when I have a tendency just to doubt my own calling. Like, why do I even do this? Like, look at that guy. And I talk about these things as if they happen on a conscious level. They don't really. They happen on this subconscious level. And I hate that I do it. I'm not proud of it. Like, it's somewhere deeper inside than consciousness, but it's still there. And so I'm glad you guys don't wrestle with things like that. Today, I think you're going to be very pleased to discover that I am just barely a good enough communicator to not be accused of mishandling the Word of God. And I'm not a good enough preacher to leave anyone discouraged as to their calling, okay? We have both ruling elders here, and we have teaching elders here gathered tonight, a few spouses, a few guests. And you teaching elders are used to being fed by your own sermons. In other words, you're used to eating your own cooking like 50 times a year. Tonight I want you to rest and relax and let me do the cooking for you. And just taste and see that the Lord's good. We're going to focus on faithfulness tonight. I'm going to do my best to cook faithfully. You do your best to eat faithfully. And we'll enjoy the Word of God together. Let's begin tonight by reading from God's Holy Word. We're going to be reading from Romans 12. 9 through 21, and as is the tradition of our church, I'm going to invite you to stand as the Word of God is read. Let's pray. Father, we come hungry to your Word, a little bit starved, definitely needy. May your Spirit quicken our hearts to hear the Word of God as it is read and proclaimed. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the congregation said, amen. Romans 12, beginning in the 9th verse. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, that associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever, and this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and much of Romans 12 deals with how we are supposed to live in response to the gospel. And if you look at like Romans 1 through 11, Paul teaches that we're justified by faith alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. I mean, that's the gospel. That's what you get in the first 11 chapters. And then when we arrived at chapter 12, Paul says, therefore, brothers, because of what we believe, present your bodies as these living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to this world. Rather, because of the gospel, we are to be transformed. And we begin to understand that what we believe matters, that what we believe sends or works to transform us. And as chapter 12 goes on, Paul is clear about what a transformed life looks like. He comes at it in two ways in our reading today. There's how we treat one another within the body of the church and believers, the church universal, how we treat each other as believers, as brothers and sisters. And there's this idea of how we treat our enemies. Yeah, I think it's high time for Christendom to take a look in the mirror and ask some really hard questions about how we treat each other, and maybe even more difficultly, how we treat our enemies. We in Reformed Church, in EPC, we love our doctrine. Tomorrow we will examine our brothers to see if they understand the gospel the way we understand the gospel. We'll see if they can rightly divide the word of God. And it's an opportunity, and it's a pleasure to do so. It is an honor to do so, and I believe it is of great value to our assembly to do that. But we have little means to evaluate one another on how what we believe serves to transform us. How our doctrine and the gospel takes root in our souls and shapes how we treat each other and how we treat our enemies. Let's look at Scripture today about what it says about how we are to treat each other. The key word in this section is love. There's no revelation there. I mean, you know that. Verse 9 says this, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." Love is the key to practical Christianity. But it's not just any love. It's this word, genuine love. Liberals would have us ignore the first 11 chapters of Romans and instead semantically redefine that word love to mean an acceptance of all practices of others. And I think that Paul would call that a phony kind of love. I think he's concerned instead about a genuine Christian love. And he says, if you look there at the Greek a little bit, you know, and I'm not going to do that whole Greek thing with you, but if you look at that, it's the sense that love that is genuine, it actually abhors what is evil. Paul, he can turn a phrase, can he? I mean, you think about this, genuine love hates evil. That's a great turn of a phrase. Genuine love can't love sin. And therefore, when we see evil in ourselves, and when we see evil in our brothers, we can't love that evil, even though we must love our brothers. That wouldn't be a genuine love. If our love is to be genuine, we cling to what God loves, and we hate what God hates. Remember, Christ said to the Ephesians in John's revelation, He said to them, he says, you have this going for you. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I hate also. Jesus hated that which was evil. And Jesus must be the model for all genuine Christian love. And this leaves us with a necessity to have a community that is accountable for sin, where we love our brothers, but we hate evil and we speak against it. That being said, love in the church, love amongst brothers, is what sets us apart from the world. It's our call. It's our destiny. We love because Christ first loved us. By this, everyone will know that we are Christ's disciples because we have love for one another. And then verse 10, Paul calls this a brotherly affection. A phileo love. And I realize I'm speaking a lot about brothers. And I mean to include sisters as well. We're talking about all the saints of the church here. And I guess the question we're left with is, brothers, do you love each other? This is the mark of the people of God. One of the ways that Paul says that we are to show that brotherly affection is in verse 10. And he says this, it's another one of those great Paul phrases that he can turn. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. You see it? It's like Paul knew that we're like competitive jerks. And what we have to do is, okay, if you're going to try to outdo one another, the only thing that you can do is, if it's going to be a competition, outdo one another in giving honor. I really believe that the Lord knows that the biggest threat to our love for each other is our pride, our desire to be important, or our desire to have honor. Here's the deal. If you really want to offer your body as a living sacrifice, you have to put your ego to death, and that's hard. It's especially hard if you're a leader. And that's what we are in this room. We're leaders. But it is the mark of the true Christian that we love our brothers and we love our sisters and we strive to give them honor. But, and I expect an amen after this, it's not always easy loving people in the church. Come on, y'all don't take instruction either? You can't buy an amen in this place, God. I don't know what's going on. I need some Pentecostal scattered around. It's been a tough year, hasn't it? It's been especially hard to be in leadership. Everyone is frustrated at the virus. And often they're frustrated at leadership for having to make changes to their worship routine. I don't know about you, but we have gone from the worship wars where we you know, fight about what kind of style of music we have to the mask wars, right? This is kind of the new battle. It's like whether or not we're going to have to make people wear masks. One group of brothers will tell us that we're being reckless by having church at all. Another group of brothers will say masks don't do anything. Stop treading on everyone's civil liberties. And both parties seem to be pretty morally outraged at us who are in the middle. And everyone is quick to remind us what the church down the street is doing, especially when the decisions do not please them. Thank you. And there's very little effort there is in trying to outdo one another and showing honor. There's very little patience in tribulation. And some days it's hard to see our brotherly affection. A really unique thing about the pandemic that I didn't see coming is how much it would cause us to fight. How much it would wreck our relationships. Our love is being tested. And listen, I want to say this. The truth is, for the most part, we're doing really well as a church. I don't know. I want you to know that. For the most part, all our people here love each other really well. And I feel like that Lakeside is a really gracious church. We just sometimes forget how to act like Jesus. I'm sure you guys don't have that problem in your church. When Paul talks about how Christians are to treat one another, it's grounded in this genuine love that hates evil, but it's a strong love between brothers. It's not arrogant. It seeks to honor the other. It's full of hospitality and generosity. How do we get our churches to look more like that? Peter told the elders to shepherd the church by being examples. And if you want the church to be grounded in a genuine love, it starts with the elders. You in this room. Does the church see this kind of genuine love in us? Do we speak to evil? Are we humble? I'll leave you to examine your heart. Paul moves from the way we treat our brothers and sisters in the church to talking instead about how Christians should treat our enemies. And here's what he says in verse 14. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." Again, in verse 17, Scripture reads, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." I think, you know, Scripture has a clear teaching here. It's about how Christians treat their enemies. It's Jesus' ethic that really comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And this is really just Paul paying homage to that. And Jesus is clear that we're to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And there is no possible way that this is a new teaching for anyone in this room. I can't imagine anyone in this room is going like, "Hey, did you hear that? Did you know that?" It's like it's not revelation for anyone. But yet, what is going on with us? How many of us justify our hatred for our enemies? In the past few weeks, I've observed that many people who call themselves Christians know exactly who their enemies are. And if you open up Facebook or you open up Twitter, you're going to see it. The same people who sit in our pews are publicly posting about their hatred of their enemies. And it doesn't cause them any distress or a moment of pause to use their mouth to bless Jesus in one moment and then with that same mouth to curse their enemies in the next. There seems to be this mindset right now in our country of a righteous Christian anger that allows Christians to hate their political opponents, and that this righteous anger somehow grants the Christian the right to diminish the image of God and those who vote differently than them, and to demonize them, and to hate them, and to curse them, and they do so with no shame. And hear this, they do so with no rebuke. And that is not the way of Christ. And I can't seem to get through to people. I stand up here in the pulpit and I say these things and they nod along when they hear it. And then they go home and they share a post saying that their political opponent is a demon. Scripture is clear. The Christian is called to hate what is evil, to abhor it. And we're called to hate evilness. And a lot of this current Christian rage is based in a perceived evil in our political opponents. But nowhere in Scripture do I ever see Jesus say that if your enemies have evil beliefs, then you get to curse them or hate them. Or if your enemies are evil, then you get to strike them back. You're to hate evil ideologies. You're to hate evil practices. But the path to follow Jesus means that you bless those who persecute you. You don't curse them. You don't avenge yourself. You feed your enemies. And you overcome evil with good. What right do you have to be enemies with anyone politically? If you're being sanctified in the image of God, what right do you have to political enemies? The reason that you love your enemies is Jesus. You love because Jesus first loved you. You forgive because Jesus first forgave you. There is some wicked idolatry that is alive in our churches, and it pertains to politics on both sides of the aisle. And Jesus has no desire to share his throne with your political ideology, and he has no desire to join you in your hatred of your enemies. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not overcome evil. Excuse me, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, friends, we're going to come to the table, and we're going to share the great feast of Christ to be reminded of who we are and whose we are. And you can have all the doctrines of the church running through your veins, but if the Spirit of God is not at work within you, you will feel zero conviction tonight about how you love your brothers and sisters in the church or how you love your enemies. You won't be convicted at all that you failed your Christian brothers in genuine love. You will have no conviction about how you've hated and cursed your enemies. As we transition to the table, I think it's appropriate to call us to reflect upon the way that we love our Lord, and the way that we love our neighbors, and the way that we love our enemies, and where there is sin, let there be repentance. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for your grace, and we confess our sin. There's a tendency for us to confuse our political ideologies with the Word of God. There is a tendency to get so selfish and wrapped up in what's happening in masks and COVID that we don't love our brothers well. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Make us a people of love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I come to the table, I'd like to invite Brother Rip Payne to come forward. I have a mic here. I don't know if it's going to work. Rhett, there it is. We're live, man. And I asked Rhett to stand at the table with me today because when we're all together, it feels weird to stand at the table alone. I feel like I should be here with a brother. This is the Lord's table. It's not even a Presbyterian table. All those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord are welcome here at this table to feed and dine. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life, we ask that the bread pass from you. Hear now the words of institution. On the night in which Christ was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
The same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "All of you, drink from this. This is my blood of the covenant, which is to be poured out for the forgiveness of the sins of many people. Do this also in remembrance of me."
Friends, you have the elements before you. I ask you now to examine your hearts. This is a time of repentance. Is there conflict? Is there brokenness? Do you love your brothers well? Do you love your enemies well? We're going to have some music. After the end of the music, we'll have a prayer. You take that communion in your own time. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, your word in Romans says that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And as we come to this table, we're reminded where that came from. Christ, our great living sacrifice. And so with the taste of grace still sweet on our lips, Lord, in our hearts we praise Jesus. Praise be you, Christ, the unblemished Lamb, whose body was broken and blood was shed, that we might have peace with God. Thank you, Lord. May our bodies be living sacrifices. May we love our brothers and sisters well. May we not grasp for vengeance. Make us people of love. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all the church said, amen. Please stand and receive your benediction. Because of Jesus, the unblemished Lamb, whose body was broken, we are called to be living sacrifices who love our brothers well. It's a pleasure to be with you today, our brothers, and to break bread and to sing songs in a weird world. Elders gotta lead in loving people well. The other thing deals with our enemies and our vengeance. Feed your enemies. That's the call. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Go now and take with you the love of God, the grace of Christ Jesus, his Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We have been the church gathered. Go and be the church scatter. Amen.
Marvelous grace. To worship with you this evening. I pray that you remember that great is God's faithfulness. Until tomorrow, God bless.